Hey, good morning.
Good morning.
Hi, my name is Tim. I'm one of the pastors here at Faith Community Church. It's good to welcome you today. Let me add my thank you to all of you who dug yourselves out today and joined us for worship. Thanks for making today a priority for your family and for you. If you're a first-time visitor, a special welcome to you. We're just really honored that you'd spend part of your day with us here. I don't know, you know, if this is your first time, you wouldn't probably know who Mel Zeem is, but if you run into Mel Zeem, I heard that he got here at 10 o'clock last night, and he did not stop plowing until I pulled in this morning at 7-ish or whatever. So all night long, so if you found a parking space and it wasn't full of snow, why don't you hug Mel when you see him today? If you are in Mel's 11 a.m. life-shaping class, children, be good today. Okay, please just give the man a break. He's been up for a very long time. It is good to be together, though. We're in the middle of a series called Just Like Me, which is rooted in the greatest commandment. When Jesus was asked what the greatest commandment was, many of you know it, he said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself." And that's where the title for our series comes from, Just Like Me. Not long ago, now it's been a few years now, I used to work for InterVarsity Christian Fellowship at UW River Falls, which is just down the road. And I had a meeting with the director of student health services, and she brought a couple of her staff to that meeting. I'd just been calling different officials at the university to introduce myself, let them know that who I was and what I was doing, and find out what they did. And I sat down with the director and two of her colleagues. And I said, you know, hi, I'm Tim. I work with InterVarsity. Thanks for meeting with me. And to my surprise, they said, oh, yeah, we know about InterVarsity. And I said, oh, you do? They said, oh, we love InterVarsity. I said, oh, you do? Well, that's really nice to hear. I said, you know, what's the connection? And I'll make a really long conversation short. Basically, they said, look, there are three things that bring students into student health services: drug and alcohol abuse, anxiety, and depression. Those, overwhelmingly, those are the three things that bring students in to see us. And they said the root is usually really actually pretty simple. There's nothing wrong with them. All they need is a friend. They're just lonely. They're lonely, and they think, you know, everybody's going out to the bar, and if I want to have friends, I need to go and I need to drink too, and that's why they do it. And we've heard that InterVarsity throws a great party, and everybody remembers what they did the next day. And you have a great community there, and so we send students to you all the time. I said, oh, well, that's nice to hear. We want to see Jesus at Faith Community Church. We want to see Jesus renewing neighborhoods in the St. Croix Valley. We want to love our neighbors. And one of the things that I'm becoming more and more convinced of, you know, the older, I'm very old now, 36 years old, the ripe age of 36, one of the things I'm becoming more convinced of is that we should not overcomplicate things. If it's clear in the Bible, then let's do that and trust that God will work all these other things out. So we're going to take a look at 1 Peter chapter 1 this morning. If you could open there in your Bibles, we're on page 1014 if you need to borrow a Bible from the chairs in front of you. And what I want you to see this morning is that the secret to renewing neighborhoods in the valley and to loving our neighbors really lies in remembering who the Bible says we are and how we got that way, what God did to make us who we are. As you're turning there, just really quickly, in the Bible, one of the most prominent metaphors for the church is that of a family. That's why all through the New Testament, we're called brothers and sisters, okay? Actually, in 1 John chapter 2, John addresses a couple of different kinds of people in the church, and he calls some of them children. If you're a new believer, John calls you children. He calls other people, you know, young men. He addresses older men as fathers, older women as mothers, and so on. In the Old Testament, when it talks about the redemption of the world, it's described sometimes with a family metaphor. You can read about it in places like Isaiah 54. In Isaiah 54, he describes the redemption of the world, and he says to widows and the single people, the people who wish they'd had children but never could, he says, build a bigger tent, because the day is coming when you won't have room for all the family that I'm going to give to you. If you've always wanted children, throw another wing on the house, because I'm going to fill it when I redeem everything. In Matthew chapter 19, verse 29, Jesus says, everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. When you become a Christian, God gives you 100 moms and dads. He gives you 1,000 children. In the church, nobody doesn't have a home. Nobody doesn't have a family. And the church is a family that helps one another grow up into our salvation. That's actually from the text that we're going to look at this morning. And just one more thing then. One of the other things that the New Testament says is that this gift of family that God gives to everyone who's a Christian spills over its banks into the world around us. There are many places where it talks about this. Just one, Mark chapter 4, verses 30 through 32. Jesus says this, the kingdom of God is like a grain of mustard seed, which when it's sown in the ground is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. And yet when it grows up, it becomes larger than all the plants and puts out its large branches. So even the birds of the air can make a nest in its shade. It's a picture. When the kingdom of God comes, it blesses everything around it. The birds of the air, everything around it is blessed. The companies we work for, our cities, our neighbors. When we love each other, when we're behaving like a family, the blessing spills over all across the world. All right, you have 1 Peter chapter 1 in front of you. Let's take a look at it this morning. We're actually going to jump into verse 18. We're going to spend most of our time in verses 22 through 2-3, but we're just going to start in 18, and you'll see why later. Here, as we're jumping into the middle of a sentence, he says, you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this is the word, and this word is the good news that was preached to you. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. We want to love our neighbors. We want to see neighborhoods in the valley renewed. The secret is remembering again and again and again who we are and how God made us that way. 1 Peter chapter 1 is all about being born again. It's a metaphor that the Bible uses many times to describe what happens when a person becomes a Christian. This little section reminds us what we were born again for and how it happened and how we grow up. So that's what we're going to talk about today. How were we born again? What were we born again for, and how do we grow up? Verse 22. It says that we have purified our souls by our obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love. When a person is born again, according to verse 22, their real selves, Their inner person is washed and made holy. That's what the phrase purified your souls means. Purified is a word that just, it means to make something holy. Some of your translations may say consecrated. Soul is the Greek word psyche. It's the real you. You ever talk about the real you? Your soul is the inner person, the part of you that is immaterial and lasts forever. When a person is born again, it says that that inner person is washed and made holy. It's purified. It's something that happens deep within us and works its way from the inside out. One of the primary differences, Jesus says, between religion and being born again is that religion works on the outside and being born again starts in the inside and works its way out. He talks about why would you wash the outside of the cup? Wash the inside and the outside will take care of itself. And the reason that God does this, he says, verse 22, the reason is for a sincere brotherly love. Love for the family of God is what you were born again for. It's actually a core purpose of the new birth. And that makes a ton of sense. Babies are born into families, right? Babies that are not born into families are either neglected or orphaned. And in the kingdom, we don't have any of those, okay? That's against the rules. Babies are born into families. Now, you may be saying to yourself, because this is, I mean, I did not come to Jesus to love the church. Did you? I mean, maybe you did. Most people don't come to Jesus because they want to love the church. That makes a ton of sense, too. I mean, did your children arrive in the world wanting to love you? Did they come out of the womb and greet you, Mother, Father, oh, I've been waiting to meet you. I've been so eager to finally make your acquaintance. I can't wait to submit to your leadership and learn from your wisdom and be disciplined by you. And I just can't wait for our relationships to shape each other. Is that how your kids came into the world? Because mine didn't. It's more like, tell you what, moms, how about if I start screaming now? And wait until you feed me and then I'll stop screaming. How's that? That's a good idea? That's what happened in my house. That's babies just use mom and dad. That's what they're made to do. But is it what they're made for? Is that why you had kids? No, you had them for love. That's why we keep having them. Babies aren't born naturally loving their families. But it's what they're born for. And Peter is saying that it's exactly the same with being born again. You were born to love the family, the brethren, the family of God. Now, I've been guilty, especially when I was just talking with university students, I've been guilty of preaching and teaching that you can be a Christian without the church. And there's just a nugget of truth in that. Okay, the church doesn't make Christians. The church can't decide who's a Christian and who's not a Christian. But hear what Peter is saying. Our souls have been washed, not just so we can stand in God's presence, but so that we can love one another. God wants to plant families. God wants to plant churches of a particular kind of love all over the world, in every people group, in every village and hamlet and city. He wants to plant families that love each other in a particular way all over the place, like salt and light. So Peter says, having purified your souls for a sincere brotherly love, do it. Love one another earnestly from a pure heart. That's what I mean when I say that God has saved us and brought us together for a particular kind of love. Peter gives us three qualifiers. It's to be sincere, it's to be earnest, and it's to be pure. Just really quickly, let's talk about those. Sincere. Sincere brotherly love just means there's to be no hypocrisy in our love for each other. No deceit, no acting. That does not mean that we're never going to frustrate each other. Jesus loved sincerely, and he was occasionally frustrated with people. Sincerity just means that we are genuinely for each other. We are genuinely cheering each other on, and when we think about each other, we have no trouble really wanting what is best for each other. Sincerity. Earnestness just takes that to a deeper level. It's a strong word. It's an active, seeking, pursuing kind of love. Our affection for each other is to run pretty deep. When we think of each other, you know, we should feel something for each other. How much good would it do to say to your spouse, you know, I just love you sincerely, but let's just, you know, keep it at a distance, right? I really want what's best for you. Just don't touch me. You know, please observe a perimeter. No, right? Love is to be earnest, actively pursuing reconciliation, seeking one another's best, an earnest kind of love. And then finally, pure. Our love is to proceed from a pure heart. And again, Peter's just saying it is to be holy. Our love for each other is meant to be holy. And that is really important, because we live in an age that believes very much in earnest love and very much in sincere love. But nobody's talking about being holy. Nobody is talking about a love that is expressed trembling at God's word. An adulterous affair can be sincere and earnest and destroy people's lives. Love one another earnestly from a pure heart. So that's what we're born again for. But the real power, Peter says, is remembering how it happened in the first place. And he calls it the seed. Okay, look at it again. Love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. You were born again of imperishable seed. And that is immensely, incalculably powerful. The Bible says you are a seed. Now, specifically, without getting into too much detail, Peter is actually talking, he's not talking about like a grass seed. He's talking about a human seed. Peter says that without Christ, you are an unfertilized egg. Okay? Everybody got that picture in your head now? That's you. All the potential in the world. Untapped power. Just sitting there, but totally lifeless. Just waiting. Now, you've all seen the videos in health class. I'm not going to get into too much detail. But you have this little seed, unfertilized egg, and what happens? You've seen the video. All of a sudden, it starts to twitch. Right? And then, oh, now we have two cells, four cells. Just this incredible power is released at conception. And it just starts growing and growing and growing and growing. And before long, you have a heartbeat. Thumpity, 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 thumpity. You ever heard a newborn, like a little baby's heartbeat? It's like a little squirrel. And then the organs start forming, and the cells just go, and they go, and they go, and they go, and they go. There is incredible power in the human seed. I mean, the difference between who you are today from an unfertilized egg, Peter is saying, that is crazy. There is an incredible amount of power unleashed just in the natural course of human life. And Peter says, as powerful as that is, it is perishing. It's perishing. You were born of a perishing seed. From the moment, you are all, the clock is already ticking on you. He says, oh, where did it go? All flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. It's here today, and it's gone tomorrow. Now, this is important. One of the misunderstandings that is common about Christianity is that Christianity is about making you a better person and helping you to address specific issues. Now, it will do that. But you may be here this morning and you believe that religion is basically like, choosing a religion is basically like picking what school you're going to go to. So you sort of weigh up, you know, what your needs are and what your personality is like, and that's how you choose a religion. And the important question is, will it work for you? Will this or that religion do any practical good? So if a person's religion helps them to be a better spouse or overcome an addiction, then it's good. That's a good religion. And maybe you're here asking yourself this morning, will Christianity work for me? Will it help me with whatever particular situation that you're facing? You should know that the Bible says that with God, there is no piecemeal change. It is a complete transformation. You're a seed. You don't grow from an egg to a bigger egg. You don't, an acorn doesn't turn into a giant, shinier acorn. That's what religion does. But being born again is of a completely different order. An oak tree looks nothing like an acorn, and you look nothing like an egg, okay? That's what being born again is like. Jesus won't do anything halfway with you. That's what you need to know. He won't address your bad habit, but leave your anger alone. He isn't going to fix your relationship and never touch your sexuality. You can't be half born with Jesus. Either you receive all that he is and give all that you are, or you have nothing. Back to this metaphor, real quick, of the seed. We all want to believe that we're made by our choices and by our particular strengths, that it's our decisions that make us who we are. But the reality is, a lot of who we are is sown into us at the moment of conception. It's ironed right into your eye color, your hair color, your skin color, how tall you're going to be, your athletic prowess or lack thereof, your mental capacities. Now you can cultivate or stunt all of these things, but these things are sort of ironed in to your DNA. And you can't hide from it. My boys, you know, occasionally my boys have seen me walking around without my shirt on. They say, "Oh, Dad, ugh." I say, "Son, this is coming for you, okay? This is what 36 looks like on you. And you can run, but you cannot hide." I mean, how many times have you done something, you know, just moved your body in a certain way or made a comment and you said, "Oh, that was my mother. My mom does that." The human seed is incredibly powerful. And it influences almost every aspect of your life. It's just sown into who you are, and it is dying. Peter says, as powerful as that is, it is perishing. A new kind of seed has come that is imperishable, he says. And what is it? So keep that image of the lifeless egg in mind. What is the imperishable seed? Go back up real quick to verse 18, because this is where he says it. "You were ransomed," he says, "from the perishing, the futile ways inherited from your parents, not with perishable things like silver or gold, but with what? With the precious blood of Christ." That's it. That's the imperishable seed. Go back to verse 22. So we could say it this way: "Love one another earnestly from a pure heart, because you have been born again, not with something that is perishing, but you have been born again by the blood of Jesus." Now, you know, if you haven't been in church in ages, or this is your first time, you're thinking, "Oh, this is why church is so weird." But let me just follow the metaphor. Just follow the metaphor. What is Peter saying when we talk about being washed in the blood of Jesus or born again by the blood of Jesus? Just so you know, we have no weird ritual that we do that involves any of that stuff, okay? What does it mean? In the ancient world, even into the 19th century, basically everyone believed that the life force of a person was in the blood. That a person's life resided in the red stuff coursing through your body. Because when someone had their hand chopped off and bled out, they died. So they just put all that together and said, the life is in the blood. That's what the metaphor is saying. Now, I was just reading this really fascinating article this week about all the things we've learned about blood, and it actually makes the metaphor even stronger. So, for example, did you know that researchers are able to identify biomarkers in your blood? Did you know that? So if you've had chicken pox, it leaves a mark in your blood. And we can just take a sample. We don't even have to ask you. You ever had chicken pox? We'll just prick your finger and we'll tell you. If you've ever had a concussion, you've ever experienced trauma to the brain, it will mark your blood. Did you know that? So in the NFL, when somebody gets clocked in the head and they take him off for protocol, what they're doing is pricking his finger to see if there's been a concussion. They can do that now. All the time they're learning how to identify new things. They can just tell from your blood. A day is coming when they'll be able to draw your blood and basically give you your whole medical history. Because everything that happens to you leaves a biomarker in your blood. Now, so follow the metaphor. We have been washed. We've been made holy. We've been born again by the blood of Jesus. It just means this. That the life of Jesus was literally poured out for you on the cross. He bled out and died for you. And everything about him, everything he did and everything he will do is yours now. His biomarker, so to speak, I mean, you're washed in it. You're covered in it. His perfect life, his righteousness, his goodness, his love is what is sewn into the fabric of your soul now. You have been conceived in love. And you cannot escape it any more than you can make yourself taller. It's just ironed in to who you are in Jesus. I get all of his righteousness, all of his goodness. He takes all of my sin and he nails it to the cross and kills it. And your soul, okay? Remember the little egg? That's your soul. And the blood of Jesus, bam, and boom, 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 boom. And you start changing from the inside out. Your real self is born again and given new life. Love one another earnestly from a pure heart because you have been born again of imperishable seed, of a particular kind of seed. All of your old life is fading away. It's like grass. It is gone, but the word of God remains forever. I'm raising 3 boys in our house. From time to time, they fight with each other. And so we have this conversation with some regularity. I'll say, son, why does God make men so strong? And the answer that you know they should know now is to serve and to protect. Are you serving your little brother when you pound on him? No, Dad. From time to time, we've had this kind of, we talk about you're going to grow up to be a man. Men take responsibility. They reject passivity. They lead courageously. I asked you to shovel the snow. I need you to take, I do not want to babysit you. I want you to take responsibility. Someday you're going to be a man and this is what you're going to do. And just once or twice, not often, but once or twice I've had one of them say to me, Dad, if this is the deal, I don't want to be a man. And I've said to them, I said, buddy, I totally get what you mean. I absolutely understand, but you have no option. You have no choice. It is sewn into the fabric of who you are. You are going to grow up. You are going to be a man. And you cannot escape that. So just do it. And that's what Peter is saying. He's saying, you have been born again by the blood of Jesus, and you cannot run from that. So just be who you are. What you have inherited from Jesus is a sincere, earnest, pure, brotherly love. Now, you can try to fight it. And he lists several ways in chapter 2, verse 1. Malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander. Okay, these are the very opposite of sincere, earnest, and pure love. These are what destroy relationships. You could do that, I suppose. But he just dismisses, just put it off. Just put off those things. Because it's not who you are. Instead, he says, long for pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. That just one. This is just so full of metaphors. Here's just one more. Last one for the day. Crave pure spiritual milk. You've been born again, Peter says. So eat. Eat like a baby. I mean, babies just eat and eat and eat and eat all the time. That's what we're, I mean, anything and everything that has to do with Jesus, gobble it up, because it's who you are now. Get it into your system. Back when I was on campus again, you know, I'd have students come to faith in Jesus, and this was their week. Thursday night, they'd go to InterVarsity. Saturday night, they'd go to church in the cities. Sunday morning, they'd worship in River Falls. Sunday night, they were here at Faith Community Church. Just not giving anything, okay? Not serving anywhere, just craving. And Peter actually affirms that. He says, eat it up, crave it, pure it, get it in. Maybe that's you this morning. Use us. When I was in college, I never gave a dime to this church, not a penny. I just used you. You're welcome. Use us. That is what kids do to their parents. It's what you're made to do. But just so you know, it's not what you were born for. And the mark of maturity is a pure, sincere, and earnest love for the church. That's how you know that you're growing up, is when you love the brethren. Now, what does all this have to do with loving our neighbors and renewing the valley and so forth? Just a reminder, what we've said is that God's purpose in salvation is to plant families, to plant churches in every nook and cranny, every town and village, among every people group all around the world, that manifest a particular kind of kingdom, family, Jesus, love for each other. And the best thing you can do for your neighbor is to love your church. Now, that sounds really, that sounds like the thing a pastor would say. But think about it. We say to each other, the best thing you can do for your kids is what? To love your spouse, right? We want our kids to see, this is what love looks like. This is what you were made for. You're just a kid now, but someday you're going to grow up and do this too. The best thing we could do for our neighborhood, for the valley, is to love each other, to be the kind of family that God has given us life to be. To love each other really, really well. There should be a sense that your neighbors can come in and look and say, this must be what the love of God is like. The best thing we can do is love your church and just keep inviting people in. There's a missional community, you know, these geographically based small groups that we have. There's a missional community with four Titus 2 groups in it. So the women from that missional community have just loved their Titus 2 so much that they just can't help but invite their neighbors in. So they have, you know, unchurched people attending Titus 2, learning to be women who follow Jesus, and just growing and growing. We have a friend, a neighbor in our neighborhood who has no family. And this week on Monday, our missional community decided we're going to adopt her. We're going to be her family. And over the next year, we're going to just help her know this is what the love of Jesus looks and feels like. We have another missional community just this last week. They have a neighbor, you know, that they've already adopted into their family, so to speak, and she lost her dad, passed away, and she has no one. And this missional community got together, and they stepped up. They organized the funeral for her. They took care of all the food. I mean, that's what a family would do. The best thing we can do is to love each other and just keep inviting people in. Just come on in and see the love of God. May God help us to do that more and more. I'll invite the worship team up. I just want to close with this. Billy Graham died this week. I felt it would be remiss if we didn't at least acknowledge that together. Billy Graham's gone home. There were two things about Billy Graham's ministry. There were many things, but I'm just going to mention two because they're right out of the passage. Two things that marked Billy Graham's ministry. One is that Billy Graham made a decision when he was young, a little younger than I am, that he was going to build his entire life on the Word of God. He had a lot of friends in ministry even, who were abandoning the Bible for more relevant means of outreach. And he made a decision in his early 30s that no matter what, he would just teach the Bible. That's number one. He believed the Word of God would never fail. The second is this. He just never got tired of saying again and again and again, you must be born again. It doesn't matter how often you've gone to church. It doesn't matter what your religious pedigree looks like. It doesn't matter how nice you've been or how bad you've been. None of that matters. You must be born again. There may be some of you this morning, and as you've been hearing me describe the new life in Jesus, you know that you are not born again. You've been trying to make yourself a bigger, better acorn or a bigger, better egg or something like that. You know you have never been born again. I want to invite, if you know that is what you want, don't waste a second. Seek the Lord now. If you want your sin erased and your soul washed clean, seek the Lord right now in your chair. Say to him, I have tried to live on my own righteousness. Forgive me. Wash me. Make me new. I am trusting completely in the blood of Jesus, and I need him to save me. Just say that to him right now as we sing, as we pray together. For others of you, this is one of your first times here, or you just have questions about anything you've heard, I'll be here after the service. You can come talk to me.